You welcome to session two, and for those who joined us midway, we're just going to have a quick look at the slide. So God's word is the seed for the miraculous. That's our first emphasis, and we took a journey into the book of Esther. And because of our time, we were able to just illustrate the key events and the key occurrences within the book of Esther. And we'll be moving on to the main emphasis for session two, which will be ministering unto the Lord. And from this point, we want to begin to see how we can effectively put to use what God has already given us. Now, when that veil was rent into twain, we were given access into the presence of God. We were given access into the most holy place. Hallelujah. And this was a part of the work that Jesus was doing as the work of redemption. And when this work was done, finished, and settled, he went to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. And what we are here to enjoy is what he finished. We are not here to labor, to work, and to convince God to do something that he hasn't already done. But we are here to receive what he has already done. Hallelujah. So if you are in the midst of a contrary situation, if you are in the midst of a crisis, your focus or your mentality should not be that of, God, come and do something to change this situation. It should be that of you tapping into what God has already done and finished in Christ Jesus to affect that situation. So we're not trying to convince God for a healing, for instance. Say, okay, maybe if you pray long enough or speak the word long enough, then somewhere in the processing room of God, where he sits with the 24 elders, they then look down on you from the skies and think that, yeah, he's been on it for quite a while, man. I think he deserves it now. We should let him have it. That's not how God works. He's not someone who is out there waiting for you to suffer well enough and convince him well enough that you deserve that blessing, and then he now says to the angels, we can let him have it. That's not our God. He has already finished the whole thing in Christ Jesus. And what we are asking for in prayer is what he has already done, not what he is going to do. So if he has already done it, why am I still in this situation? It's simply because there is a lack of synchrony between the spirit realm and the physical realm. And what you do with your faith is that you are bringing things that are already settled in the spirit realm into the physical realm. And that's what your faith is doing. Your faith is drawing it out of the spirit realm and making it manifest in the physical realm. But you are not creating something that didn't exist before, because it is already existing. God has already done it. Hallelujah. Because we need to have that as our background as we progress, that we're not learning a bunch of things that we're going to put to practice, and somehow inside, deep inside you may not tell people around you, but deep inside you are thinking that, yes, we've learned these things, we've spoken the word, we've praised God, but God, can't you just have mercy and just release this manifestation once and for all? Hallelujah. But God has already done it. He's already given it. Ephesians 1:3 says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So everything you need today has already been provided for. The healing you need today has been provided for. Hallelujah. The job you need today has been provided for. The deliverance you need today has been provided for. The breakthrough you need today has been provided for. And this is one thing that we should embrace. Hallelujah. This is what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. Why is it so important for me to emphasize this? When you speak to a lot of Christians, that's the typical Christian you meet on the road, and you say, oh, come along with me to this great meeting. There is that mentality, what I call a lottery mentality, inside their minds as to, okay, let me try this meeting and see if this time around God will do it. So it means that you probably have like a bunch of four meetings to attend, and you are just hoping that by the time you run through all four, God will have mercy and answer your prayer. Hallelujah. Our God is not a lottery God. And even if you check through the Gospels, people did not receive from Jesus by lottery. They received from Jesus by faith. The woman with the issue of blood heard that there was someone somewhere who was doing some great work, healing people. And the Bible said that she said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. So that woman had already generated faith in her house before she left. And when she met with Jesus, her faith was the connector that brought in the power of God from Jesus to her. And when Jesus said, someone has touched me here, said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. There was a whole crowd mobbing you. So how can you say someone has touched me? He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. So it meant that the whole bunch of people there, minus the woman with the issue of blood, came with a lottery mentality. They were all touching, doing this, hoping that today it might just click. But this woman left her house on purpose. I am going to touch the hem of his garment, and that is my connection to the power of God. When the centurion met with Jesus, Jesus had no problem going to his house to pray for the servant. But he said, oh, no, you don't have to come. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, he commended that faith. So that faith of the centurion was the connector to the power of God. As long as you are stretching out your connector of faith, the power of God is there to flow to you. Hallelujah. So it is not a lottery thing. It's not, I hope God will do it today. And as long as you go around with that mentality, it is only the extrinsic anointing that can help you. And even if it does, you cannot sustain the help that that anointing brings, because you still have to deal with the carnal mind. Hallelujah. Anything wrong with big meetings? Nothing wrong with big meetings. This is one. Hallelujah. When we're still believing God for a child, we attended a great meeting, but I went there with my faith. You understand? I went there with my faith, with my connector to the power of God. Hallelujah. I didn't even have to go out on the prayer line. I came with my faith, my connector. And with that connector, the power of God came to do the job. Hallelujah. And the things we are discussing today are things that will help you to nurture that faith, to see it work, to see it grow, to cultivate it. Hallelujah. We're going to start this session with ministering unto the Lord as a way of getting you into the flow of the miraculous. Hallelujah. And we're going to be running through quite a few scriptures on this session. So, you want to get your Bibles out. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Now, there is the principle of first mention that when something happens for the first time, you want to pay particular attention to it. You want to pay particular attention to it. Many times when God does things for the first time, in the Old Testament, He will issue an instruction or He will say something that we should pay attention to. Now, we're going to look at an event that happened for the first time after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And that event was a war event. They ran into some enemies and they fought those enemies and they conquered them. And after that conquest, God gave out some instructions. And those instructions are going to give us an indication of certain things that we should be doing in our present day that will create a conducive atmosphere for the miraculous. Exodus chapter 17. I'll start reading from verse 8. Then came Amalek. Amalek was an enemy and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he had let his hand down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we see here that there was a battle. It was unique because we've never seen it fought this way before. That when Moses lifted up his hands and his hands were up, they were winning. And when his hands were heavy and they came down, they were losing. So they developed a strategy that one guy should hold his hand on one side, another guy should hold the other hand on the other side till the end of that day. And then Joshua and his troops were able to defeat Amalek. And as soon as that victory was over, God gave an instruction. He said, write this for a memorial in a book. So it meant that document this victory in a book. And then he went on to say, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Number one principle we're going to look at in this session is the principle of thanksgiving and rehearsing what God has done for you. If you want to create an atmosphere that is conducive for the miraculous to repeat itself in your life, you have to be a person that is filled with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. He said, document that victory and rehearse it. One of the strengths of the natural nation of Israel today was that from the days of Abraham, they kept on rehearsing things to their future generations, or to their successive generations. They kept on rehearsing those victories. Every generation would tell the next generation, look, you know, one day, once upon a time, there was a guy called Moses. He turned up and he took us out of Egypt and he took us across the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted, and they will tell the next generation. And then the next generation will tell the following generation. And that was how they kept going. They kept rehearsing those victories. All those key points, even from the time of David as well, they will rehearse those things. So if you meet a thorough Jew that is growing up today, someone has rehearsed certain things to him about what happened in the days of Moses, in the days of Abraham, in the days of David. Now there is a reason for this, and we're going to come across it very soon. But the instruction says rehearse it. Write it down for a memorial. Means that document it. And it says rehearse it. And Moses took it a step further. He built an altar. Now under the old covenant, an altar is a place where you come to, you know, do things with God, like, you know, pray to him, cry unto him, worship him, praise him, thank him. That's things that are spiritual in nature. So, and you have a lot of this in the Old Testament, where people built altars. So an altar is a monument that you build around something that God has done. So God did it for them. God gave them that victory, and they then decided to build an altar around it. Under the new covenant, we don't build altars, you know. So be calm. We're not going to build physical altars. But your altar is that special place in your heart where you are worshiping God from about that miracle that God did in your life. Because the altar is about remembrance. The altar is about building a memorial, something to remind us about what happened. And that's essentially what it is. He says rehearse it. And then he said that I will make war with Amalek from generation to generation. So it meant that when the next generation has a challenge with Amalek, what are they going to do? They'll fish out the book. And then they rehearse it. Once upon a time, Joshua had problems, and then they rehearsed the victory. And based on that rehearsal, based on that consciousness, they will go out against Amalek again with a consciousness of victory, that our fathers defeated these guys. We're going to defeat them in our own generation as well. Hallelujah. We're going to move quickly now. So I've given you that example in Exodus chapter 17. Now we're going to read another one in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll read from verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Did you see that? So their revelation came through what their fathers told them. He says, from what our fathers have told us. One of the reasons why Abraham was God's favorite, he said, I know him. that he will do what? He will tell his sons, he will teach his children the things that I have said to him. That was one of the key points about Abraham, that he will pass everything down to the next generation. Then he goes on to say, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So you see, there again, they are rehearsing those works to their, you know, successive generations. Then he goes on to say, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. And what was that law? That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation. So can you see a series of successions there, that there are certain works that God has done, and God is expecting that these people should rehearse those works so that the power of God will be replicated in the lives of the successive generations. So you can see the trend here. But all this, you begin to appreciate in verse 7. He says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Did you see that? The whole essence of you rehearsing what God has done from the past is so that your hope will be set in God and you will not forget what he has done. Now, what is hope? Hope is simply a picture of the future. Remember those guys who were stuck in the boat with Paul in Acts 27. He says, when we did not see the sun and the stars for so many days, he says, and all hope was taken away that we will be saved. It meant that they could no longer see a picture of deliverance anymore. So hope is the picture that you are seeing. Hope is the future that you are seeing. A man commits suicide because he believes that his past is better than his future. Because you are not seeing a future that is better than the past, then you contemplate suicide. But you contemplate, you know, you are happy when you see a future that is better than the past. And that motivates you. But what the Bible is saying here is that that hope flourishes when you are thanking God for what is already done for you. When you are rehearsing those things. When you build a monument around those things. Hallelujah. I was saying some weeks ago, during one of the teachings on Thanksgiving, that I have never prayed for a contract without first of all rehearsing all the previous contracts from day one. So I can tell you the day I started the first one, from March 1992, KPMG, to February 1998, I can tell you. Date, names. From March 1998 to September 1998, PricewaterhouseCoopers. Then from there, I can give you, I know the names and all the months up till today. Do you know why I know them? Because before I pray for the next one, I rehearse all of them before God. And say, Lord, you are the one who did this one. And I also rehearse the circumstances when it looked like everything was going. You know that, you know, I keep on giving you that scripture. Say, when all hope was taken away, when we couldn't see the sun and the stars for so many days. I remember when I first got into the country, I had a bunch of interviews lined up. And, you know, if someone asks you, so how's the job going? Oh, it's going great. How many interviews have you got? I've got like four coming up. You know, there's hope. Guess what? I attended the first one, boom. I attended the second one, boom. Then I attended the third one, boom. Then I attended the fourth one. We're still thinking. We'll get back to you. Now, at that point, you are in a different mental state than where you started from. Do you understand? So I recall that period. I begin to recall such situations that, Lord, this was what was happening then. It was as though I was going to be consumed, and yet I wasn't. Lord, I thank you. You did it. Now it is time to pray concerning another contract. And Lord, I know that this one also is settled. Many of you carry prayer points on your list. This is what you should do. You should have 1 to 10. 1 to 5 should be what he has already done, what you are thanking God for. 6 to 10 should be the pending ones. And let me tell you why I came up with that. When you look at the list, 1 to 5 will excite you because you know God did this. He was so faithful. Lord, I thank you. You look at 6 to 10, and because 1 to 5 is so close to 6 to 10, you will look at 6 to 10 and just say, Lord, I thank you because you did 1 to 5, and 6 to 10 is in the pipeline already. But if you just pick 6 to 10 in isolation, you know, you just look at the thing and it may even just depress you. And it may even give you a wrong perspective. Because you look at 6 to 10, you begin to say things like, I can't see what God has done in my life all through this year. Why? Because you forgot 1 to 5. Do you understand? Many people are in that state of mind before God right now, that I can't see what God has done. You can't see what he has done? Oh, he's done many things. You are here breathing, eating, he's done many things, man. He's done a lot of things. Hallelujah. Did you have to go through any medical test to check if your heart is running fine to get here today? No, you didn't. Your heart is beating solid. God has done great things. You came here on both legs. God has done great things. You had milk in your tea. God has done great things. In Greece now, a typical family cannot afford milk. Do you understand? You meet with your friends, they are complaining about the country. Man, the country is good. I'll tell you why the country is good. Here's my pound note again. The country is good. You know why? The guys under the euro now, they are shaking. So you thank God that when you go to work, they give you something that is worth something on the market. Do you understand? They give them euros. They can't buy anything in their countries. Greece has to continue to take loans to pay civil servants. Do you understand? There's a lot to thank God for. But pick the core victories, the major victories in your life, and begin to rehearse them before God. And I'll show you the power that you release into manifestation when you begin to rehearse what God has done. But let's read on very quickly. He says that they might set their hope in God. So it helps you to set your hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not set steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws, and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Let me explain what it means. He says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. What it means is that these guys were fully armed to the teeth. And then they got to the war front and they just looked at themselves. I don't think we can do this. And then they turned back and left. That's what it means. And why did they turn back? They had no appreciation for the armor that they were carrying. They said they were armed with bows, arrows, equipment that was lethal, and yet they turned back in the day of battle. That is what happens to people who are not thanking God. Is that you look at that battle and you just say, no, I can't handle this. And then you walk away. It was because they were not thankful to God. When you are thankful to God, God, you can clearly see the potential of what you are holding in your hands. You can clearly see the potential. They couldn't see the potential of the arms that they were carrying. They had those arms physically, but they had no appreciation for the potential of those arms. So they turned back. It's just like you going to Iraq now with F-18s, all sorts. And then as you are approaching Iraq, you just think that, I don't think we can do this. I'm not sure we'll survive. We'll turn back. It was simply because they did not appreciate the power, the worth of what they were carrying. Jesus lives on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. But if you are not thankful to God, you cannot appreciate the power that you walk around with on a daily basis. Hallelujah. So they turned back. And because of our time, some of the references, I'm just going to paraphrase them. Jonathan, before David came on the scene, fought a very unique war. He took his special assistant, just one special assistant, and broke into the camp of the enemy. And they went to fight them. And when he was going to break there, he said, the Lord is able to save either by many or by few. I'm going to go in there and fight these guys. And they left the entire army of Israel behind. And two of them went into the camp of the Philistines and took them out. That was a testimony. That was awesome. That was God. That was the hand of God, literally. And guess what? Not too long afterwards, a chap turned up on the scene. His name is Goliath. And he started banging his chest. Who's there? Come and fight. Both Jonathan and the guy who went, none of them turned up to give a fight. But who turned up? David. And when David turned up, he said, I can handle this. And they said, no, you can't. He is huge. He's been fighting for a long time. You don't have experience. He said, no, I can handle it. Give me the permission to face this guy. And they then asked, at some point, they now wanted to find out, so what is the basis of you coming out to say that you can handle this? And he went to tell them the story. And that should give you the clue. He said, when I was watching after my father's sheep, a bear turned up and I fought against it. And I killed it. And then on another occasion, a lion turned up. I fought against it. And I killed it. And then, this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, God is going to give him to me. What was David doing? David had a secret victory. No one was there when he had that victory against the lion. No one was there when he had the second victory against the bear. The difference between himself and Jonathan was that he didn't forget. He was rehearsing. And that rehearsal brought him to the limelight. So before them, he was rehearsing the two victories. So that battle number one, I won by the grace of God. Battle number two, I won by the grace of God. Battle number three is going to go the same way as one and two. Hallelujah. Can you see the connection? That once you are thanking God for the great things that has happened in your life today, you are setting yourself up for the next thing to come. His private life of thanking God and rehearsing his victories, his personal victories, brought him into an open challenge with Goliath. And when it was time to fight Goliath, they gave him Saul's armor. Said, no, it's too heavy. I can't deal with this. Just let me go with my stones. And then he brought Goliath down. Hallelujah. The Goliath you are faced with today needs you to rehearse what God has already done in your life if you don't want to turn back in the day of battle. They said they were armed with bows and arrows. Were the children of Israel not armed? They were all armed. But what did they do? They turned back. What did they lack that David have? Rehearsal. They didn't remember and they couldn't rehearse. And that was why they had no hope in God when Goliath turned up. Anytime I'm faced with a stiff challenge of any sort, I begin to recall what God has done in my life. If I cannot find something that maps perfectly to that situation, I dig another situation out. Hallelujah. Remember, I gave you the testimony in the last seminar of how my mom got healed of some certain strange conditions by me asking her to speak the word to her body. Now, just about the time that Moni was going to get pregnant, she was diagnosed by two separate doctors with, let me remember that name. It's something to do with the eyes. It's not glaucoma. It's macular degeneration. That's what they call it. I used to think that AIDS was the only ailment that they didn't have answers for. Macular degeneration is one. They don't cure it. Hallelujah. So, twice. She was diagnosed once and then she was diagnosed twice. Now, since I was young, she had an accident, or well, like before I was born, she had an accident with one eye, so she only used to see with the other eye. Now, it was that other eye that had macular degeneration. So she was going blind slowly. Do you understand? Now, I had my own things that I was dealing with over here in London, in UK. So my dad sort of like wanted to keep me out of it. But when he couldn't take it anymore, he rang me one Sunday morning and said, look, I need to tell you. You haven't been to Lagos for a while, but I just want to announce to you, your mother is actually officially blind. So I said, what do you mean by blind? Okay, where is she? Said she's gone to church. I said, how did she go to church if she's blind? Said, no, the driver took her, that they will lead her into the church. I said, really? And then my dad said, you know what? My plan is that, he was telling me, you know, the thing didn't sink in well then, until he began to say things like, you know, that his plan was that he wants to die first, so that he can donate his eyes, if there's a technology where they can, he can pass on his eyes to my mom. Now, by the time he said that, I said, boy, we're onto something here. I knew something needed to be done. So I called back to speak with my mom. And my mom was crying, said, look, Shola, I don't want to go blind. I don't want to go blind. And I said to my mom, I said, you know what? We have to resort to the word of God. I said, do you remember that time when they brought that piece of paper and you were dying and we spoke the word of God and you are completely healed and they retested you and nothing was found? She said, I remember. I said, that same God is still living on the inside of you. And it is that same word we are still going to use. At that point, Moni was already pregnant. And you know the thing about African parents, I'm going to see my grandchild. So I just hooked it on I said, now you're going to declare that with my eyes, I will see my grandchildren. That just keep saying that every day and hook it on to Isaiah 53:4. And all this was over the phone. Right? So she began to say it on a daily basis. And that was where I left it. I didn't call to ask whether she was now seeing again. I refused to research on Google about macular degeneration. So it doesn't depress me any further. I refused to touch it. All I did was latch on to what is done before and hook it on to what is on ground. Hallelujah. Guess what? On the day Ian was born, 22nd of December, very early in the morning, a challenge occurred. Moni got unconscious and she was dying. So they had to get people from the theater, you know, to start doing their stuff. And the baby was crying. So what I did, I picked the phone and I called my parents. I said, oh, the baby is here. Can you hear the baby cry? Oh, yeah. Oh, thank God. I said, I've got to go now. I'm actually very busy. So we'll call you guys later. So that, so what about the mother? I said, oh, she's there. They're attending to her. But we'll talk to you people later. Bye-bye. Bam. As soon as I left that, then about 2 hours later, when I was walking out of the hospital, my dad called me and said, well, actually, we didn't want to disturb you because we know that, I mean, you have your own assignment here that you are attending to. So, but since the baby is here, we thought we should tell you. This morning, we're going to the hospital. I said, to go and do what? Said, well, what happened was that after a few months of just sitting down at home, declaring God's word over the eyes, they went back again to the same doctors that test this eye again, and she still couldn't see with that eye. And when they tested it, they said, it doesn't actually look like macular degeneration anymore. I think we only just need to remove cataract. So they scheduled her for an operation, and that day that they scheduled that operation for was the 20th, they scheduled it weeks and months before, was actually the 22nd of December, the day Ian was born. And by the evening, they were on the phone. I can see perfectly. Hallelujah. You know what happened? It looked like a complex problem. The word broke it down from macular degeneration to cataract. Do you understand? Thanksgiving brings you into power. Because if I just said to her, oh, God has done it, God will do it. No, I linked it with something else that God had already done. If you've seen one miracle before in your life, you can see many more. Don't joke with your testimonies. They are powerful. David's testimonies took him to the throne. David's testimonies conquered Goliath on behalf of the nation. Did you see that? Let's quickly go on with Thanksgiving again. And this time, we'll be reading from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. John chapter 6. Someone was saying to me a few minutes ago that he didn't know that there was that much food to be eaten, and what came to his mind was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Hallelujah. Now verse 1, he says, after these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus knew what he was going to do there. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a bite. So what they came to here is that there isn't, that what money can even buy cannot even get enough bread here to go around everyone. So money effectively cannot solve this problem. They have money, but money couldn't solve the problem. Right? And he said Jesus knew what he was going to do. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? That's where your key is. Now, in those days, they only count adults in the census. They said this is the miracle of feeding 5,000. Because we don't know how many wives and children were there. In those days, they don't count wives, they don't count children. It's adults they count. So the 5,000 there were the adults. Right? You know, it's the olden days. So they were not as significant as women are today. You know, there are some things you can't say in the workplace, you know, you understand. But in those days, it was a men thing. You understand? The women and the children came behind. Now, for this landmark miracle, the guy who had what we all needed and will sustain all of us was one of the people that shouldn't be counted. Yes. Do you understand? The seed for your miracle is hidden somewhere that appears insignificant to you. And even when the guy was brought to the front, the guy said, what be this among so many? That we have a huge challenge here, but what can this little resource do in meeting this challenge? Hallelujah. Have you ever faced a challenge before and you feel that the resource you had to tackle that challenge was way too small? That was the situation here. What be this among so many? You know, just short of telling the guy that, look, we are talking serious business here. Why did you bring this? Look at the multitudes here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a family. They didn't have a car. The man had about 4 sons. And the youngest son asked the dad, look, dad, we need a car for you to take us around. And the man told his son that we don't have enough money to buy a car. You know what the boy did? He said, so we need money to buy a car? He said, yes, we need money. You know what the boy did? He put his hands in his pocket and his £5 that he had, he gave to his dad, buy a car with the £5. He said, if you don't have money, that's money. You go buy the car. Oh, you're all laughing. You're laughing. The boy was serious. He believed he would get a car by putting £5 down. And that's exactly what happened. Because the transaction happened in front of me. As soon as the boy pulled out his £5, like this, tears came to my eyes. I said, I'm buying the car. I bought it. So he got his car with £5. Do you understand? So it was the man in between us who didn't believe that a £5 will get a car. The boy believed a £5 will get a car, and that's exactly what happened. What be this among so many? We have a Goliath to face. You are asking me to thank God for tackling a lion in the forest. What be this among so many? Now, you know what Jesus did? Let's go to verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it. Distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Did you see that? So the action that Jesus took was to give thanks. He gave thanks for the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are your 5 loaves and 2 fishes today? Start giving thanks for them. And before you know what is happening, God will use them, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, to satisfy the need of the multitude in your life. If you want to see miracles, you must be a thankful person. If you want to see miracles repeated, you must be a thankful person. Hallelujah. I hear Andrew Womack on a lot of the tapes. He constantly refers to a particular miracle, that God raised my son from the dead. God raised my son from the dead. And one day I was listening to a tape, and I just heard him say, oh, in our ministry, about 18 people have been raised from the dead. You know why? One miracle was reproducing more miracles. Why? Because he kept rehearsing it. It was from this revelation that I understood why people say the same things over and over on their tapes. You know, because if you don't have a new revelation, in quotes, you know, but so they say the same thing. You can almost predict what the person is going to say in the next seminar. But if you examine the depth with which he has said those things over and over again, you will see a bunch of miraculous events around him that you cannot explain with your mind. Jesus did not raise 18 people from the dead. I hope you know that. He didn't raise up to 18 people. You understand? So he has done more works than Jesus. Do you see that? So you can do more works than Jesus. Say, greater works than this shall you do. By rehearsing, you rehearse what God has done. Hallelujah. And he gave thanks. But let's see something else that happened again after that miracle was done. 5,000 men, not counting children and adults, were all fed, were all cool. Now it's time to go. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Pack up all the scraps and let nothing remain. Let nothing be wasted. So they packed 12 baskets. Now, this was the mountainside. The next thing we hear of is that they were going to go on some boat and cross over the water to another place. But guess what? If he said pack everything and nothing be wasted, and they got on the boat, where exactly are those 12 baskets? They must have taken them along into the boat. Good. Now, let's look at it this way. A whole El Shaddai God who multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we all ate, and then he said we should pack all the scraps and put them in the basket. What do you think the scraps were meant for?
Go back to the boy.
Okay. But let's assume that we have 12 baskets. The boy can't possibly go with all 12 alone. And let's say he even has three members of his family. So let's give them four baskets. The remaining eight we took along. Now, one thing that I thought of was this. Why would I actually want to eat scraps of a meal? I wouldn't want to eat leftovers, you know, leftovers of bread, leftovers of fish. I wouldn't want to, really. It's not appetizing. You know that. And if God has announced himself as El Shaddai, making us eat correct bread and fish, why are we now so finicky about the scraps? The scraps were a reminder of that event. And the next thing we hear of, they're on the lake and they're on the water, and trouble started, and they were shouting, "Jesus, come and help us." And the Bible says that their hearts were hardened because they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. The scraps were the mementos. Because as long as you are looking at those scraps in the boat, you will remember that, wow, this is awesome. I remember what happened yesterday. Andrew, how did he feel? That bread just did not finish. It just couldn't finish. We kept giving it out. It couldn't finish. And these guys, their hearts were hardened. They didn't consider that miracle. Those scraps were meant to bring the memories, keep the memories fresh, that the same God who took us through this has taught us enough to get through the water. So Jesus was, you know, they were amazed when Jesus calmed the water. But big deal, because they did not consider the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. When you don't consider the miracles of the loaves and fishes, then when you meet the next challenge, it's as though you are seeing it for the first time in your life, and you are warring against it. But when you remember the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, you look at the scraps and remember that, that was what God did yesterday. Five loaves, two fishes. Look at what we got here. So many, so plenty. Hallelujah. Make sure that every time you come into God's presence, you are thanking him for what he has already done. Anytime I come into his presence, I start thanking him first. Hallelujah. How would you like to have a child? Every time she comes, buy me this toy, buy me Disney, buy me Barbie. Not one word of thanksgiving. Not that she just comes every morning, Barbie. Then the next one, Disney. So what are the latest ones now? You know, starts every day. But one day you will feel different when she says to you, "Oh Dad, I just thank you for what you got me yesterday. I just love it. Thank you so much." Hallelujah. But a lot of times we just want to come into God's presence and treat him like a casino. You know, a casino machine. Put some money in and then hope some money comes out at the end of the process. We turn him into a miracle machine. We don't even realize that God also has feelings. You don't know he has feelings? Someone who gets angry or got angry has feelings. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against. You must have feelings to get angry. Of course, everything about God's wrath has been settled with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there are things we can do today that he feels good about. And one of them is thanking him for what he has done. Another one is praising him. Talking about who he is. Hallelujah. when the children of Israel had a problem in 2 Chronicles 20. I'll tell you the nature of this challenge, and it's very good that we read it actually. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll read from verse 3. Now they had brought the news to Jehoshaphat that three nations were coming to fight them. And in verse 3, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So there was a fear that came as a result of hearing that news. Even as humans today, there are things, people can bring all sorts of things that can possibly, first of all, create the emotion or the feeling of fear. I'll give you an example. When there's this, I think was it Jairus or so, who wanted his daughter healed, and Jesus was going to go with him to the house, but Jesus had some stops on the one or two stops on the way, and before he could get there, some guys came from the house and said, trouble not the master any further, she's now dead. And what did Jesus say to him? Fear not, only believe. So that situation would have brought fear, but Jesus quickly calmed him down and said, fear not, only believe. And from there, Jesus went there and got the job done. But here, there was no physical Jesus beside Jehoshaphat, so he had to pray. So the Bible said that he set himself to pray and to seek the Lord. And then the nature of the prayer, the way he went about the prayer, is very interesting. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, that's worship, art not thou God in heaven? So we have not started talking about the problem here. Art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? So we're now talking about who God is, not the problem. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? So you see here that he was now beginning to rehearse what God had done for them in times past. And then he went on to say, and they dwelt therein, built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our own affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, did you see that? And now behold. So after he had described what God had done in their past, now behold, as in look at the current situation that we have here, he said, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say how they reward us to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on thee, O God. That's where we're going, verse 12. He says, we have no might against this great company. There are situations that can come up, and you just don't have any natural or physical might against that situation. And he says, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are on you, O God. And then a prophecy came. And we should read that prophecy before we get into what they did. And that's verse 15. And he said, this was the prophecy, "Hearken ye all Judah," that's the son speaking prophetically by the Spirit of the Lord, "and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz." That's revelation coming through, that's where they're going to be. "You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord will be with you." So there was a prophecy that came out, and that prophecy emphasized that, look, this battle is not yours. As in, you don't have what it takes to fight this battle with what you have. So stand apart, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember, the Bible says in Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." The way you are still is by praising Him. When you are praising God, that voice of fear, that tumultuous voice that is going on the inside of you, will be made still. Remember in Psalm 8 verse 2, it talks about that He has ordained praise from the mouth of babes and sucklings, so that He will steal the hand of the avenger. So once you start praising God, the hands of the avenger, they go still. Once you start praising God, that part of you that is jumping, you know, from place to place, will go still. And you have to be still to see the salvation of the Lord. When a man is drowning, he has to be still before we can save him. While he's still kicking, you don't jump in, or else you go together. When he stops is when you jump in to go and pick him up. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then let's see what happened. We have so many scriptures that we could have been going through on the subject of praise, but we've just picked this particular one because it's very key. And let's go to verse 21. "And when he had consulted," that was the following day, "with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise," verse 22, take note of that, "and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord said," so you see, they did something and there was a trigger. "The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." And you know the rest of the story. The three countries arose against each other, and they utterly killed themselves. And the children of Israel spent 3 days gathering the spoils. Now, you imagine in your mind, if it takes you 3 days to gather all their gold and go through their pockets, imagine the sheer number of people that could have been involved. There was no way they could fight them. But who fought them? The Lord. What did they do? They were praising Him. When you are praising God, that's God's presence and God's power kicks into motion on your behalf, and things you will never have been able to do with your fingers on your own will get done. Did you see that? That is one way of creating an atmosphere of miracles around you. He says God inhabiteth the praises of His people. So once you start praising Him, you are building a habitation of God around you. It's like a shell of resistance. Satan cannot get through it. You are building you are building an atmosphere that the enemy cannot break through. Thus, it is recommended for homes where the husband and wife argue a lot that when you wake up in the morning, one of you should start praising God, start singing praises. Because when you sing praises, the presence of God is manifest around the place, and every spirit of strife is driven away. When the spirit, when you proclaim the presence of God over a place, when you spread the presence of God over a place, then the spirit of strife cannot find enough space to do stuff, and they just have to, you know, move off, because God is the one inhabiting that place. Hallelujah. When you wake up in the morning, start singing praises, start praising Him, start worshiping Him, start talking about His power, start singing. Now, I'm not talking of what you do in church, I'm talking of what you do privately. You are praising Him, you are praising Him, you are thanking Him, and that creates an atmosphere of miracles around you. Hallelujah. So we've run through thanksgiving and praise as a way of ministering unto the Lord and ushering in a consciousness of the presence of God into our midst. We are, in fact, let me just say it, you know, boldly. When that veil was rent into two, the presence of God was no longer hidden inside that room. The presence of God was now brought into your heart when you got saved. So all those things, like the tables of the covenant, everything, they refer now to things happening inside your heart. God says, I will no longer write on tables of clay now, but I will now write on the tables of your heart. So that's where He's inscribing His word now, on your heart. So all those things are happening inside you now, inside your spirit. So the presence of God is inside you. So when you go around, you carry the presence of God with you. You carry it. So when you go home, the presence of God is with you there. So when you start thanking Him and start praising Him, you are releasing the power of that presence into your atmosphere. Hallelujah. We'll take a break here.